Praise the Lord. Your reading from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Praise the Lord. Dear friends, in our preparation for the celebration of Christmas, the birthday of Jesus Christ, we are studying the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer. So far, we have been going through the Pentateuch, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and we have seen many important prophecies. The first prophecy in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, spoke about the crushing of the head of the serpent by the messianic seed. The Messiah will bring redemption from the powers of evil, defeat and destroy evil as such. That is a promise. That is repeated through the covenant, the cosmic covenant with Noah and all those who came out of the ark, again given to Abraham through a covenant, and the promise was on the son or the child, the offspring of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, that will be a blessing for the whole world. And this promise was repeated to Isaac and Jacob, and then focusing on to Judah and his sons. When we come to the book of Numbers, we hear the prophecy from a Gentile prophet, Balaam. In fact, four prophecies were given, all focusing on to the seed of Jacob, a king coming from Judah or coming from Israel, a king of Israel. So that's how we ended with the kingship. Now we have seen the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob, and the king, all focusing on the words, the prophecies. But when we go through these prophecies, we see also persons who somehow prefigure the coming Messiah. Events that somehow point to the deeds of the Messiah, and some symbols. And that's what we are going to focus on today. Persons, events, and symbols. Three persons stand out in this regard. The first is Isaac. We have already encountered Isaac several times in connection with the promises and prophecies. Isaac, the source of joy and happiness. Isaac is presented as a prototype of Jesus Christ, the beloved son. Abraham was asked to offer his only son, his beloved son, whom he dearly loves, on Mount Moriah. And at the last moment, Abraham was spared. This act of immolating his own son with his own hand. But in Isaac, we see a prototype, a prediction of something that was yet to come. We see Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice on his shoulder and going up Mount Moriah. And Moriah is the place where Isaac was laid on a stone on the altar to be sacrificed. And we know at the last moment, the Lord appeared and asked Abraham not to kill his son. But then later, David built a sanctuary, built a tent on the very spot where Abraham had wanted or was asked to immolate his son. And there, later, Solomon built the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant was laid on the stone where Abraham was asked to offer the sacrifice. Not far from there, nearby, is the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. The immolation took place there. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son, but God, in fact, did sacrifice his only son. The same place, Moriah, where it was said God will provide the lamb. Abraham was asked by Isaac, "We have the fire, we have the wood, we have the knife. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham had said, "God will provide." So Isaac now becomes a kind of prototype of the real Son of God, the only Son, whom God Himself offered as a sacrifice. Isaac, carrying the wood for the sacrifice on his shoulder, climbing the Mount Moriah, somehow prefigures Jesus Christ climbing the Mount Calvary with his cross on his shoulder, the altar of his sacrifice. That is Isaac, prototype of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. Then we have Moses. Moses, the great leader who led the people out of slavery into the promised land, from Egypt to the promised land. Moses, the great prophet. Moses, the big liberator. Moses, the one who liberated people from slavery, led them through the desert, led them through the Red Sea, and mediated the covenant at Mount Sinai, and led the people to the threshold of the promised land. Moses, who gave the law, Moses the liberator. He is also a prototype of the great Redeemer, the Lawgiver, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. The Bible, especially the New Testament, somehow tries to identify, to highlight this similarity between Moses and Jesus. In fact, Jesus is presented as the new Moses. Related to his birth, as Moses was marked out to be killed at the moment of his birth because of the commandment of Pharaoh, so Jesus also was marked to be killed. It was Pharaoh at the time of Moses, it was Herod at the time of Jesus. Both kings commanded slaughter of innocent children. And Moses was miraculously saved from this infanticide. So also Jesus was spared, miraculously saved from the wrath of the monarch Herod. As Moses mediated the covenant and gave the commandment, the law, so Jesus mediated the new covenant and gave the new law. Moses becomes a kind of prototype. As Moses liberated the people, Jesus liberated the people not from a socio-political slavery, but from slavery to sin and death. Moses, the lawgiver, Moses, the mediator of the covenant, Moses, the great prophet, becomes a prototype, remains as a prototype of the great Messiah, the prophet that was to come. The next prototype we can see in Joshua. The name is the same, Jeshua, Jesus, Joshua. Yahweh saves, Yahweh's Redeemer. Yahweh Shua, Yehoshua, as Joshua and Jeshua, the same name. Jesus is Jeshua. As Joshua led the people to the promised land, so also the Redeemer, Jesus, is leading the entire humanity into the promised land, the kingdom of God. So these are some of the prototypes, somehow represent the life and mission of the coming Messiah. The events, for example, Exodus. Exodus event is also a kind of symbolizing, foreshadowing what was to come in Jesus Christ. Exodus is the act of liberation from slavery to freedom. It's a journey from slavery to freedom, crossing the Red Sea. The crossing the sea is somehow symbolized in the death, is somehow dying into the past and rising into the new. So Jesus also is leading an exodus. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it is said, As the Passover, before the Passover, Jesus knew that it was time for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So leaving this world and going to the Father, Exodus, going out of this world, going into the Father's house. He is not only going by himself, he is also leading an Exodus. The Exodus is the passing over, Passover. And the salvific event, the death and resurrection, takes place in the context of the Passover. Much more, we have objects that symbolize, somehow foreshadows, the coming Messiah. And one of the most important such foreshadowing symbols is the Passover lamb. In book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 7 and following, we read, "They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." In chapter 12, 26 of Exodus, "When your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this observance?' you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our homes.'" The Passover lamb, the death and blood of which saved the people of Israel from the angel of extermination. And this Passover lamb was being sacrificed year after year. For every Passover, the most important event was the slaughtering of the animal and putting the blood on the doorpost. The Passover lamb. The blood of the Passover lamb saving the people of Israel. This was the greatest symbol, foreshadowing of a great sacrifice that was to come. The Passover lamb symbolized the Messiah, whose blood was to save the world from destruction, from extermination, from sin. That's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, he exclaimed, as we read at the beginning, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This points to three different lambs, in fact. First is the Passover lamb, slaughtered and whose blood was spread on the doorposts and the lintel. The Passover lamb, sacrificed there year after year. But then there is the Feast of Atonement, on which two animals were to be sacrificed, two lambs. The two lambs were to be brought to the high priest, and the high priest would put his hand on the head of a lamb, confess all the sins, his sins and the sins of the whole community of the whole year, attribute the whole sin of the community on this lamb, and lead this lamb, or let this lamb to be led out to the desert, there to be left alone and to be killed. The lamb that takes away the sin, the lamb that carries the sin of the entire people. And the third lamb is the lamb of Holocaust, sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. When the sin has been removed by this lamb, then the other lamb was to be sacrificed, and its blood was to be poured on the altar, and the meat to be burned, offered as a holocaust. Well, the two lambs of the Feast of Atonement and the Passover lamb, all these lambs were pointing to one lamb whose death was to redeem us from sin and reconcile us with God, Jesus Christ. And that's why John the Baptist tells, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this is how the New Testament presents Jesus and his death. In the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "Clean out the old yeast, so that you may be a new batch, as you really are unleavened. For our Paschal Lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. Our Paschal Lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. The death of Jesus is seen as a sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb. In the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we read, "You know that you were transformed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." The blood of Christ as like the blood of a lamb. In the book of Revelation, we see Jesus as presented as a lamb. Chapter 5, verse 6. "Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered." A lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. A lamb standing as if slaughtered, a strange figure indeed. A slaughtered lamb will not usually stand, it will lie. But here is a lamb standing and it is slaughtered. It points to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus as an atoning death, as a sacrificial death, and the lamb standing because it represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation again, in chapter 13, verse 8, a point we had once referred to, we read this about another indication of this great sacrifice. Revelation 13, 8. "All the inhabitants of the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb that was slaughtered." That's how the reading is given in the new RSV, in the text. And this is the translation most of the English versions give. But the new RSV gives a footnote here. And the footnote reads, "Or written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slaughtered from the foundation of the world." One thing is clear, the Revelation is speaking about a lamb that was slaughtered, and that is the death of Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. Now the question is, what does it have to do with the foundation of the world? So the first version given is, "whose name is written in the book from the foundation of the world." So the writing takes place before the foundation of the world, as if the people who are predestined to be saved. But the footnote shows that it's not the writing of the names, but the sacrifice that takes place at the foundation of the world. They're very strange indeed. But this strange sacrifice somehow is presented again in other passages, like the letter of Peter and other passages, that Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, though historically speaking was done in a particular point in history, but already it was in God's plan. So what is in God's plan is seen as before the foundation of the world, the sacrifice of Jesus was planned and announced and executed in God's will and plan, and it is fulfilled in time. This may be also an indication that we saw about the Rig Veda, about the Prajapati Yaga, the sacrifice of the Prajapati, or also the sacrifice that we saw in the myth of Enuma Elish, the sacrifice. But whatever be the time of the sacrifice, one thing is clear, that the sacrificial lamb is a pointer towards the great sacrifice of the Messiah through which redemption was to be obtained. Then we have the unleavened bread as a symbol, the unleavened bread that was also to be eaten in the days of Passover. And Jesus transformed this bread into his body. In Luke 22:7, we read, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." In 22:19, we read, "Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" The unleavened bread pointing to the bread that becomes the body of Jesus. Another bread is spoken about in the Bible, that is the manna. The manna that was given in the desert. In Exodus 16, we have the narration of how the bread was given from heaven. And this bread that fell from heaven is later on interpreted as God-given bread, the food of the angels. In Psalm 78:24, we read, He rained down on them manna to eat, and he gave them the grain of heaven. Mortals ate the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance." This manna that dropped from heaven was pointing to another true bread, that is Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus explained it in John 6:51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So the manna was another pointer to a coming Messiah, foreshadowing Jesus, the true bread. Another object as a rock. In the book of Exodus, chapter 17, we have an episode, people complaining that they have no water. And God asked Moses to go with the people to the rock and strike the rock with a rod. It is said in 17:6, "I'll be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the rock which Moses struck gave water, and people could drink. And this rock is seen as a messianic figure, the Jewish tradition, to which St. Paul is referring in the first letter to the Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." The rock was Christ, which was struck with a lance on the cross, and from which flowed water and blood, symbolizing the Holy Spirit given from the pierced side of Jesus Christ. Another symbol is the bronze serpent raised by Moses on a pole. In Numbers 21:8, it is said, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live.'" The serpent, again, was a symbol. In John 3:14, we read, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The covenant, the Sinai covenant, ratified with blood, is a symbol of the new covenant that will be signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, "The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in my remembrance.'" So the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, which Moses was asked to make, and in which he had to place the tablets of the commandments, representing the Word of God, representing God's will. And this Ark, again, was a symbol, a foreshadowing of the Messiah, who is the Word incarnate. The Ark of the Covenant contained the Word of God, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, was the Word made flesh. priesthood of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, pointing to the new priesthood that is to come in Christ. The various sacrifices narrated in the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 to 7, pointed to the one and great sacrifice to be accomplished in Jesus, who was to be the Holocaust, who was to give himself totally in sacrifice. And one more symbol, that of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the high priest. Jesus is presented as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4, he said, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And in Hebrews 7:17, we read, "For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Various persons, events, objects, all pointing to the Messiah. But this will be visible and intelligible only in the light of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And that's what we are going to celebrate in Christmas. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, through various ways, words and objects and persons, you revealed and foretold and foreshadowed the coming of your Son to redeem us, liberate us from the sin through his blood. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son as our Redeemer, as the one to reconcile us with you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to us. Come into our hearts, enlighten our minds, and make us the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.